Please open with me this evening to the book of Acts. We come to Acts chapter 9. This evening's text will be verses 10 through 19. Acts chapter 9 and verses 10 through 19. If you don't have a Bible with you, I invite you to take out one of the Bibles in your pew rack and you'll find our text on page 917. Pastor Collins so helpfully preached to us last Lord's Day evening about Saul's encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. Saul, who was one of the great persecutors of those who followed the way, the early Christians, was suddenly and dramatically transformed on this Damascus Road. The Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him in power. Saul was thrown to the ground. He became blinded. And Christ spoke to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul, the great persecutor of the Christians, the one who went out to arrest the Christians, as we heard last week, himself was arrested by the Lord Jesus Christ. It was indeed a sovereign revelatory arrest. It was a humbling, convicting arrest. It was a commissioning arrest. And so Saul, blinded, is now taken into the city of Damascus, where he lodges at the home of Judas on a street called Straight. Interestingly, a street that is still in the city of Damascus, the main east-west thoroughfare in that city. And that's where Saul is. Let's pick up the reading now, Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 10. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. And taking food, he was strengthened. This ends this reading in God's Word. Let's now look again to God in prayer. O living God, we thank you so much for your Word. We thank you for this account of the conversion of the Apostle Paul. Grant this hour, Lord, that we would have attentive ears, ready hearts to respond to everything that you tell us in your word. O Lord, change us, transform us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Saul's Damascus Road conversion in Acts chapter 9 is one of the most hugely significant events in all of Scripture. Not only is it repeated on two additional occasions in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 22 and Acts chapter 26, But Paul also several times makes reference or allusion to this event in his own writings. And it's significant for a couple of reasons. On the one hand, here is marked for us the conversion of perhaps the most significant individual in all of Christian history, next to the Lord Jesus himself. He is the writer of 13 out of the 27 books of the New Testament. Through him, the Church of Christ extended outward from the region of Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria into the Gentile lands. In his writings, he developed the theology under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of the Christian faith. He is of huge significance. J. Gresham Machen, who was mentioned this morning in the adult Sunday school class, writes this. He says that the Christian movement in A.D. 35, soon after the resurrection of Christ, would have appeared to a superficial observer to be a Jewish sect. 30 years later, it was plainly a world religion. And this establishment as a world religion, to almost as great an extent as any great historical movement can be ascribed to one man, was the work of Paul. And here in Acts 9, we have the account of this man's conversion to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's significant because of who this happened to, the Apostle Paul, but it's also significant for another reason, because in this event, this conversion of Saul, we have really a model or a paradigm for the conversion of any lost sinner. We saw that in so many ways last week, and we're going to continue to see it today. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says to us, "Behold, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come." Saul became a new creation. But not only has he, but so has every single person who has been born again by the Holy Spirit of God. And what happened in his life is something also that is miraculously, wonderfully happened in each one who today calls upon the name of Christ. And so I want us to consider today what it is that happened after his Damascus Road encounter, what it is that happened to Saul that so changed him, and what it means for us to have such a changed life as well. We're going to see four things about this change in Saul. First of all, we're going to see that he has a new relationship. Secondly, a new vocation. Third, a new family. And fourth, a new power. A new relationship, a new vocation, a new family, and then a new power. Well, first of all, we see that Saul of Tarsus has a new relationship. It's a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Verse 10 introduces us to a particular disciple, a Christian disciple, who was living at Damascus at the time by the name of Ananias. In chapter 22, verse 12, Paul himself describes Ananias as a devout man according to the law. And he was a faithful disciple already of the Lord Jesus. In fact, the Lord appears to Ananias in a vision, saying, "Ananias," and Ananias responds in much the same way that that little boy Samuel responded when he heard the Lord's voice in a vision in 1 Samuel. And he says to him, "Here I am." He had a genuine desire to serve the Lord. But he is told then of a particular individual, And he says, the Lord says to him, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. And so Ananias is told of this man Saul. And the first description that we are given of Saul of Tarsus after his Damascus Road experience is this: behold, he is praying. For 3 days he had gone without food or water. He had gone without nourishment, surely so that he could devote himself with an intense devotion unto prayer. Now, as a Pharisee, he had certainly many, many times fasted and prayed. But now, as he has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, surely it has changed everything. After this encounter with Christ, what could he do but immediately spend large measures of time in prayer? He is one whose first reflex instinct is now to turn to God in prayer, because now, knowing Jesus Christ, he can know God as his Father through the one mediator whom God has given between God and men, the Lord Jesus Christ. He now has the Holy Spirit, which enables him to cry, Abba, Father. He has a sense suddenly of the forgiveness of his sins. He has a desire to worship the Lord. He would have been seeking wisdom in prayer. He would have been giving himself in consecration to the Lord. Having come to know the Lord Jesus, he suddenly was taken up with this act of prayer, because he had suddenly a new relationship with his heavenly Father. And so it is true of every person that is converted, that one of the surest marks of being converted to the Lord is that we suddenly have this marvelous, wonderful sense that we now know God. And knowing him through our Lord Jesus Christ, we desire to pray to him as well. Listen to these words of J.C. Ryle. J.C. Ryle says that of all the evidences of real work of the Spirit, a habit of hearty private prayer is one of the most satisfactory that can be named. A man may preach from false motives. A man may write books and make fine speeches and seem diligent in good works and yet be a Judas Iscariot. But a man seldom goes into his closet, meaning the private place in his home, and pours out his soul before God in secret unless he is in earnest. The Lord himself has set his stamp on prayer as the best proof of a true conversion. When he sent Ananias to Saul in Damascus, he gave him no other evidence of his change of heart than this: behold, he prayeth. This Saul was a changed man, with a changed relationship to God, who delighted to approach him in prayer. Are we a people as well who exhibit that changed relationship by desiring to approach near to God in the place of prayer? Might we give ourselves to the habit of praying to God, because he is now our God through Jesus Christ. Saul has a new relationship. Secondly, he has a new vocation. A new vocation. Well, verse 13, Ananias answers this vision that the Lord had given him. And he's a bit apprehensive about what God has called him to do. Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your on your name. Ananias, it doesn't seem, had had a personal experience of Paul's persecution, but he had heard of it. Word was getting around in the Christian community. Watch out for this Saul. So Ananias is like, I mean, you can imagine, is just filled with fear and apprehension. Lord, I've heard of this man. I don't want to go to him. I don't want to sign my own death warrant. So he's concerned. But the Lord makes clear to Ananias that this Saul is now a changed man, and that the Lord has other plans now for Saul. That Saul is no longer going to be the great persecutor of the Christians, but the Lord has plans for him. Verse 15, the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." It was a new vocation that was now given to Saul. Let's just look at this in some detail. He says, first of all, that he is a chosen instrument. That is, Saul was sovereignly selected by God, not at a moment's whim, but from all eternity, chosen by God. And he was an instrument or a vessel, that is, a utensil designed for God's purpose. God had sovereignly prepared Saul for this moment and for this new task. He would be one, the Lord says, to carry my name. That is, to bear witness about Jesus, to carry with him a testimony to Jesus Christ wherever he went. And that name was to be carried before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. That's exactly what Saul would do. He would bear witness to Christ before kings, before King Agrippa. And then he would appeal to Caesar and bear testimony before Nero's court, but also to the children of Israel. Paul would bear witness to them also of the Lord Jesus. But his great and monumental work was the carrying of Christ's name before the Gentile nations. That is, through the Apostle Paul, as through no other, would those words of Jesus be fulfilled, that the gospel would be taken from all Judea, from all Jerusalem and Judea and all Samaria, even unto the ends of the earth. This was his new vocation. But it was a vocation as well which would come with suffering. Did you notice that? "For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." He must suffer. It was divine necessity. That great fruit would be born, but only at the experience of suffering. And as we'll see next week, that suffering was going to begin right away in his testimony to the Lord Jesus. Paul later would make clear that such suffering is a mark of apostleship, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Galatians 6:17 as well. But it is also through his suffering that he would experience the power of Christ's resurrection. So Saul experiences a new vocation, but not only is it true of Saul, it's true of every single person who's been converted to faith in Jesus Christ. Do you know that when we become a Christian, we have a new purpose, a new calling in life? And that is to be God's man or God's woman wherever he leads us to go. In your families, to be God's husband or wife, to be God's parent or child. In the workplace, to be one to bear testimony by your life and by your words to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, in our communities, to be those who bear witness to the Lord Jesus. We suddenly have as our chief vocation to bring glory to the God who has so called us into fellowship with Himself. The purpose of our life is now different. And it involves suffering just as it did for Paul. Paul writes to the Philippian believers, Philippians 1:29, that to you it has been granted not only to believe in Christ's name or for the sake of Christ, but to also to suffer for His sake. It has been granted to us not only to believe, but also to suffer for the name of Jesus. And so the normal Christian life involves weird looks. It involves snide comments that people might make. It involves those who might belittle us or try to hurt us or exclude us or even put us to death for the sake of Jesus Christ. But that's part of our calling. It's part of our vocation as we seek to live as His people in this world. You know that sometimes, I've heard it said, many of you know I enjoy golf, and I've heard professional golfers, good golfers sometimes, after a particularly good round or they win a tournament or something like that, and they'll say, you know, I feel like I was made for this. First of all, the ego involved, you know, in that. But dear Christians, do you know something? You were made for Christ's service. That's why He put you together in the way that He did and gave you the personality that He did. Put you in the particular location that He's planted you. You were made for this, for the service of the King of Kings. And is there any higher vocation in all the world than that we get to be a servant of the King? You know that your calling may not be as seemingly earth-shattering as the Apostle Paul's. People might not read about you in books years later. You might not have the same kind of significance, perhaps, as the Apostle Paul. But do you know that your calling is not one less a part of God's plan for the extension of His kingdom than the calling that He gave to this man, the Apostle Paul? Not one less. He has called you into His service to do His bidding so that His kingdom would be established in this world. And that was His purpose for your life, just as it was for Saul's. Let's gladly take up this new vocation that we have in service to Him. So a new relationship, a new vocation. Thirdly, I want us now to see that he has a new family. A new family. I want you to notice something in a couple of the verses that we've already read. In verse 13 and in verse 14, we have in these two verses really beautiful descriptions of the church of Christ. Verse 13, Ananias says, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem." This is the first time in the New Testament that Christians are called saints, or holy ones, those set apart by God to be His special people. Christians are saints. But then in verse 14 is a second descriptive word, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. Again, what a beautiful description. It evokes the image of Christians gathering together for this purpose, to call upon, to call out to the God of heaven and earth. In many ways, this links the Christians of the New Testament with those in the early chapters of Genesis who, as it were, began to call upon the name of the Lord. And here,
The Christians are those who have called upon His name. Well, again, what beautiful images. Saints, those who call upon His name. But then what we read is really most remarkable in verse 17. There we read that Ananias, having received this vision from God, departs and enters the house of Judas. And he comes to Paul and lays his hands on Paul, and he says these words, "Brother Saul." The first words we have recorded that the converted Saul of Tarsus ever heard out of another Christian's lips were those words, "Brother Saul." This man who just days before had been breathing out murderous threats against the Christians. This Saul who was on his way to Damascus to bind up and imprison any who were found to be part of the way. This Saul who had worked so hard to destroy the church of Jesus Christ, now upon becoming a Christian, is received by that same church without qualification, condition, or reservation as a fellow family member and believer. I just imagine, Ananias himself surely knew people who had been widowed because of Saul's activity, who had been imprisoned because of what Saul was doing. He goes and he greets this man with those words, "Brother Saul." And it shows us that to become a Christian is to be immediately embraced and accepted into this new heavenly family, the family of God. No matter what sins you had committed in the past, are there any of you that had a past so wicked as the Apostle Paul? He had imprisoned Christians, put them to death, and yet upon becoming a believer in Jesus, he is greeted with those glorious words, "Brother Saul." It's to have a new family. It's to become a Christian. Oh, dear friends, how much we can learn from Ananias as well. That within the church of Jesus Christ, we are to accept and to embrace every single person who has been changed by this grace of Almighty God. No matter what their past or their background is, we forgive them for what they have done. And even it's interesting that Saul is going to soon overshadow Ananias with his gifts, his abilities in the cult. But Ananias, not for a moment, resents that. He's glad to embrace this man as his brother in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this Saul, then, we're told, to skip ahead a little bit to verse 18, is then going to be baptized. That is, Saul is himself receives the sign and seal of the covenant. He is visibly and publicly received into the Christian community. And this baptism now commits Paul to live as a follower of the way and to be identified with his new Christian friends. He is part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a marvelous thing this is. To become a Christian is to have a new family. This leads us, fourthly, not only a new relationship, a new vocation, a new family, but fourth, now a new power. A new power.
verse 17. Ananias says, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And it's those two things which Ananias announces that then immediately happen to Saul. We're told, verse 18, that immediately something like scales fell from his eyes. He regains his sight. And then, surely at that moment, rising, he is also then filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we see that this man who has been changed by the Lord Jesus is now filled with power. The scales coming from Saul's eyes surely represent a gaining of spiritual sight. He now can see, but he can see miraculously by the power of God. And what he's able to see is not just physically the world around him, but he's able to see spiritual truth as he had never seen it before. He's illumined by the Holy Spirit. He is now given insight into the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he thinks and studies and preaches, as the 13 epistles authored by Paul testify, he is one who is given extraordinary, heavenly, revelatory insight into truth. He receives spiritual sight, but not only that, he is then filled with the Holy Spirit as well. Just as the Lord Jesus in his earthly ministry was filled with the Holy Spirit without measure, so Paul now is filled with the Holy Spirit. And by this, he is equipped for ministry. And this gives power so that Saul would then do what God has called him to do, not in his own strength, because he doesn't have that kind of native ability, but rather in the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit, Paul is going to minister all of his days. So, dear friends, when we read about this man, as we're going to read about him in coming months through the book of Acts, and as you would read about this man, Saul, in the epistles that he authored, what we're going to read are extraordinary things, extraordinary feats, the Lord using him in extraordinary ways. But as we read these things, our first response ought not to be, "Oh, what a man he was." But rather, it ought to be, "Oh, what a God he served. Oh, what a Holy Spirit that filled him." Because Paul would be the first one to acknowledge that what he did was by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And the good news, brothers and sisters in Christ, is that that same Holy Spirit which so came upon Saul on this day is the same Holy Spirit which fills you and me for gospel service, to do exactly what God has called us to do in this world. And we feel inadequate, and we feel poor, and we cry out to God, "I don't have any abilities." But as the Apostle Paul will say elsewhere, we feel that way so that the sufficiency will be of God and not of us. It is God who fills us by the Holy Spirit for the tasks which He has given the church to do today. And so let us today even cry out, "Oh God, by Your Holy Spirit, so come and fill us today. Fill Your church. Convert sinners, even as You converted Saul so long ago. Continue to convert even the most hardened sinner, the most unlikely candidates of Your grace. You are able to change because You changed this man."
And Lord, use us, even this small little church on the corner of Amistown and Piper, that again in the eyes of the world is doing nothing at all significant. We want to say, Lord, so by your Holy Spirit, fill this place, that we in these pews will become, as it were, living representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ, bearing his name in the midst of this world. Use us, use even us. And might it all be to the glory and praise of your great name. Let's make that our heart's cry. Even as you filled Paul, so fill us also for your glory. Oh, what a wonderful transformation occurred in this man's life when he became a new man. As I titled the sermon, The First Day of the Rest of Saul's Life. And so it is with each and every single person who has been changed by the Holy Spirit. Do you know that the Apostle Paul is, as it were, one of the great apologetics for the Christian faith? What else can possibly explain what happened to this man other than that the living Lord Jesus Christ changed him and filled him? So might it be with us as well. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that even as you worked so dramatic a change in Saul of Tarsus so long ago, might you continue to work such dramatic changes in people's lives today. We pray that sinners who do not know you would yet know this transforming power in their lives, that they would come to faith in Jesus Christ and become new people. We pray, O Lord, our God, that our lives would give evidence of such a change as well. We pray, O God, that in this place that we would know this new relationship, this new exercise, this new vocation, that we would experience this new family. And Lord, that you would fill us with this new power. Do this for the glory of your name, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.